blessed it, and he started feeding. Now, how far do two little fish and five little biscuits go? Not very far. Don't miss the miracle Jesus was creating in the very presence of these people. He was creating bread that was already baked. He was creating fish that was already clean. Fishermen, can I get an amen? He was distributing fish that was already clean, fish that was already cooked, and they fed the people and they had their full. And that was something these Galileans never were able to experience in their life. And they took up 12 baskets. 12 baskets of leftovers. It's just a reminder that Jesus is always more than enough. The people were so amazed, they were so excited, they were so impressed at this man by the name of Jesus who fed them and who healed them, that they decided in their hearts and their minds that they were going to force Jesus to become king. If anybody could overthrow the Roman government, this man could. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts and their minds, so he sent his disciples away, and Jesus went up in the mountain to pray. The next day, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea or the lake. And go home, read John chapter 6 so you can fill in the blanks. I love that little miracle of Jesus walking on the water. But you go home and read that. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. But the next day, they found Jesus on the other side of the lake or the sea. They're tracking this man like a bloodhound everywhere. And they find Jesus, and the crowd start coming back to Jesus again. He knows who they were. He's recognized them. They've been following him everywhere. And he looks at them, and in John chapter 6, verse 26, look at it. This is what he says. Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now these people were pursuing Jesus. These people were chasing after Jesus for what they believed to be good reasons. And in their minds, it would have been a good reason, but in looking back, it was probably very selfish reasons. I mean, after all, he'd healed them. You know, he'd fed them. He met needs in their life, real needs in their life. They held out political aspirations for this man. These people had a great enthusiasm for Jesus. They had a great enthusiasm for Jesus, but I don't want you to miss this. They had a great enthusiasm for Jesus, but they had a great enthusiasm for Jesus for the wrong reasons. They saw him only in terms of what he could do for them, right here, right now, in this life, and in this moment. I think we'd be the same way. A full belly, healthy bodies, a potential political king that we could get behind. I mean, goodness, if he could heal the sick and he could feed, there'd never be a food shortage in the kingdom. They were following him. They had enthusiasm for him, but for the wrong reasons. They saw Jesus as a dispenser of gifts and of goodies to make them healthy and to make them wealthy and to make them happy and comfortable in this life. You see, their focus was solely on this physical life that we live, which is here today and gone tomorrow. They never once stopped to think about the hunger of their souls, only the hunger of their stomach. They thought about this moment, but they never stopped to think about eternity. They stopped to think about the hurt in their bodies, but they didn't stop to think about the disease that existed within their souls. They were enthusiastic for Jesus like so many people today, but for the wrong reasons. John Piper said they wanted Jesus because they saw Jesus as useful. They could use him to get what they wanted, to get things they felt like they needed. But folks, Jesus is not honored when we see him as useful. He's not pleased when we look at him and see him as useful. He's not pleased when we look at him and see him as a means to another end. Jesus is not honored when we see him as useful. Jesus is honored when we see him as absolutely indispensable to our life. He doesn't want to be seen as a resource. He wants to be seen as a treasure to be prized and to be honored and to be worshipped. I don't think much has changed through the years. People still crowd around Jesus. Every Sunday, we crowd around Jesus. People still want Jesus, but not for who he is, but for the things that he can give them in the moment, for the body. They see Jesus as a repairer of broken families, a healer of sick bodies, and a dispenser of good health. And so often we see Jesus as the giver of wealth and the granter of toys. We see him as some souped-up guardian angel that we'll pray to, that will surround our cars as we travel with our families. We see him as a good luck charm before we go for that new job interview, or before we sit down to take that test, or before we stand up to perform, or a good luck charm before we enter into the doctor's office because our heart is fearful of what we're going to hear. We see Jesus as a reformer of bad habits and a breaker of addictions. We see Jesus as a truant officer to chase after delinquent children who have stepped off the road of morality. We see Jesus as a travel agent in the hereafter, but we don't see him as anything else. We only see him for what he can give to us. I've learned that people come to church for a lot of reasons. People want Jesus to fix all of life's boo-boos. They want Jesus to step in and help them to avoid hell, but they really don't want Jesus butting into the rest of their life. They really don't want to wake up that morning and realize that Jesus is the reason that I'm drawing a breath. Jesus is the reason that I have hope for eternity. Yeah, we want him to kiss our boo-boos and to make everything better, but we really don't want Jesus governing our lives as the sovereign King and Savior that he is. They see Jesus more as a service to be used than a Savior to be cherished and loved and worshiped and adored and obeyed. For a lot of people, and this may be you, Jesus is the great genie in the bottle who helps us out in a moment of struggle or a moment of weakness or desire. I don't want you to miss this. This crowd was so close to Jesus. They were so close to Jesus. They'd been following and pursuing him. Yes, for the wrong reasons, but they were following and they were pursuing. The truth was right in front of them. The truth was in front of them and they missed it. They missed it. Their need was not for food for their stomachs, but for their soul. Their need was not for healing of their physical bodies. It was for healing of their souls. Their need was not for Jesus to make them better people. Their need was not for Jesus to give them a better life here and now. Their need was for Jesus to bring them to life spiritually and give them eternal life. His life. That was what they needed. They didn't need Jesus to be the sovereign ruler of their nation. They needed Jesus to be the sovereign ruler of their life. We sit in a political season and we think, man, it'd be great to have Jesus as president. I'll tell you what's better. It's better to have him as Savior and Lord. Because that's eternal. That's life-changing. And that's life-transforming. And they were so close. And they were so far away. Like a lot of you in this room. You've been around him. You've bumped into him. You've heard his name. You felt the little goose pimples run up your arm and back as the choir sings a good song, whether they get so excited and forget the words or not. Amen. Hallelujah. You've been around him, but you've missed him. You have an enthusiasm for him, but for the wrong reasons. And because of that, you've missed him. There are a lot of people like that because you've yet to understand who he is, why he came, and what the deepest need of your heart really is. It's possible to be close and miss it. Somebody said it's possible to hold a treasure in your hand and be ignorant of its worth and be more enamored by the wrapping or the container that it came in. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, there are a lot of people, and this describes, I think, folks on the spiritual realm in our churches today. There are a lot of people that they hold on to the dust, but they let the gold slip through their fingers. There are a lot of you've come and you've got some vision of Jesus, some idea of Jesus, but it's not as the great Savior and sovereign ruler of all creation who deserves everything that you are and everything that you have. He's not just a good luck charm. He's not just a travel agent for the hereafter. He is the very essence of life itself, which is what we need because when we sin, we died before God. And we desperately need salvation. That's what these people were doing. That's what some of you are doing. And listen to what Jesus tells them in verse 27. He said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Which the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, which I will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. I don't know about you, but the offer of eternal life sounds good, doesn't it? He's sitting here, he's healed them, he's fed them, he's talked to them, they're looking for him to be some great political ruler over the nation and set them free from Roman oppression. And now he's standing, not just feeding them and healing them, he's standing before them and says, I can give you eternal life. That's a good offer. They liked how it sounded. But look how they responded. Well, Lord, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to get it? What works must we perform? I've learned that that seems to be the initial response of everybody who hears the offer of eternal life. There's eternal life for you. There's forgiveness for you. Well, what can I do to get it? You can't do anything. You see, that's people's initial response because they don't understand the depth of their sin. They don't understand the depth of the inability of their soul to please God in even the slightest way. That's their response because they don't grasp the great holiness of a righteous God in heaven who is going to pour out His wrath on sin and all those who have never been made right with Him. That's their initial response because they don't understand these things. And for that reason, people, when you offer them eternal life, their first thought, and hear me, is what can I do to get it? What do I have to do to earn it? What do I have to do to possess it? You can't do anything to earn it. And you definitely don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. No person who has ever lived deserves it. And no person who ever will live deserves it. Folks, I don't deserve heaven. That's why it's a gift of grace. I don't deserve Jesus. That's why it comes by grace. It's not something you can accomplish for yourself. Look at what Jesus tells them in verse 29. He says, you can't. It is the work of God. It's the work of God. The only work you have to do, he said, is to believe. And by the way, if you start reading the scriptures, you find that even faith, the ability to believe, is a gift from God itself. You can't do it. It is all by the Spirit of God. Verses that we're very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says that he has saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and the renewing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Then if you look at verse 63 in the chapter that we're looking at, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, the things that we can do, profit us nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Jesus said, the gift of eternal life comes through me, because it is me. And you can't have it apart from me. Now, if you read this chapter, you'll find that all of a sudden, when Jesus went from talking about, no, don't miss this, he went from talking about bread, physical things, to spiritual things, all of a sudden they didn't care as much. They were not as interested. When the preacher stops talking about practical things that can make my life better tomorrow in the here and now, and he wants to dwell on the issues of God and the Spirit and the spiritual life, all of a sudden we're not as interested anymore. And so they start looking at Jesus and said, you went from talking about bread, and you went from talking about fish, you stopped talking about food and dessert and healing and all these things. Now we're just not really interested anymore. Who do you think you are? All of a sudden they say, who do you think you are? This is just the son of Joseph. Do you think you're greater than Moses who gave our people bread while they walked in the wilderness for all those years? Who do you think you really are? And Jesus responds to them in verse 32. He says, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is trying to tell them something. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't your religion. It's not your traditions. It's not the things that you do that gives you eternal life. It's God from above. And He's still providing for you. Not just meeting the needs of this life. He's provided for you something to meet the needs of eternal life. And I stand before you as His answer. This is what Jesus is communicating. I'm not just some good luck charm. I'm life. The essence of life. I'm that which sustains you. I'm that which fills you. Now, we're going to read a lot of verses, so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and look down. We're going to start in verse 35, and we're going to skip a few verses, but I'll let you know when we get there. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have, what's the words? Eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue and say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said, truly I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats of me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Here they are, and they're looking for physical bread. Something to stop the cravings of the moment. And Jesus said, I've got something that'll fill the deep void in your heart that exists because of sin. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm that which sustains. In that statement, he's making the claim and the assertion that he is God in the flesh. He's saying, I am the giver of life, and I am the source of life, and you'll never know life apart from me. Not life abundant here, not life eternal there. He said, I am the fulfillment of your deepest needs and your deepest longings. I'm the answer to the greatest need that exists in your heart. He says, I'm the one who, when this old body finally reaches the end of its days on this earth, and it's going to do that, I'm the one that's going to look down and raise it again, and raise it incorruptible and immortal. I'm the one who can forgive sins. I'm the one who can cleanse. I'm the one, he says, that will keep you. I'm the one that will preserve you for the final day. He says, I am everything that you need. This world cannot offer you anything. They had great enthusiasm for Jesus, didn't they? But for the wrong reasons. They didn't see and they didn't understand who he was. Folks, I'm not going to stand like a lot of people do in pulpits across America and just simply tell you that Jesus is useful for your life. Jesus is not useful for your life. Jesus is essential to your life. Because without him, you don't have life and you don't have hope. And talking about the bread and the blood, what is it that Jesus is pointing us to? He's pointing us to the cross. He's pointing us to his sacrifice, where he would stand suspended between heaven and earth, and his flesh would be rent in two, and his blood would pour out as a sacrifice to serve as a propitiation, a substitute on our behalf before God. That he would appease the wrath of God. Folks, God's not just displeased with us as sinners. God is angry with us. And Jesus stood as our covering and as our shelter. And he absorbed the wrath of God on the cross. And he was rent for you. He was broken for your sins and for my sins. This is what Jesus is pointing to. And the people struggled with what Jesus said. He says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that just sounds gross, doesn't it? But he's not talking literally. He's giving them an example. When you take food, does it still stay on the plate when you finish with it? No, it comes in and it sticks to some of us more than it does others. But you eat the food and you do what? You take it into your body. And your body absorbs it and uses it. Folks, Jesus said it's not some casual acquaintance. It's not just some passing knowledge. It's not just some little prayer you prayed in order to cover your basis for eternity while you ignore me the rest of the days that you live. You have to take me into yourself. He's speaking about something that's the very nature of faith. It's not just a mental assent that I can believe that there's a set of facts or truth out there. It is a truth in here that saves. And he says, unless you take me in by faith, unless you take me in by faith, you don't have life. And you'll never have life. Folks, today we remember and we celebrate. We celebrated in baptism. What a great day. Great day for me, personally. Great day for a lot of you as you saw your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews baptized. Wonderful day. We celebrate the truth of this. We don't do that. We don't stand before people and proclaim that Jesus has come into our heart because he's useful. It's because people have recognized without Jesus, you're going to hell and you deserve it. We come today and we celebrate in baptism, but we're also going to celebrate at the Lord's table. And before we celebrate, I want to make an appeal. There are some of you today that Jesus has been close. You've been near him. You've even pursued him, but for the wrong reasons. But for the wrong reasons. You don't know him. You're here today and you know in the deepest part of your heart that you're still empty. That there is still sin. That there is still a barrier between you and God and you don't have eternal life. Folks, I want to beg with you and I want to plead with you. In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to respond. I'll be down here to receive you, to talk with you, to pair you up, or just to pray with you for a moment and get with you after the service. But you need to respond. You don't need to walk away from this place. There are some of you in here as believers that you've been treating Jesus like he was a dispenser of gifts rather than a treasure to be savored and prized. Some of you need to go back and just give thanks. There are some of you in here before you come to the table, you need to wash up. You need to get clean before our Lord because you're carrying around sin in your heart. And an unrepentant attitude and spirit, and you know it. And you refuse to confess it. Folks, you're never going to have joy. You're never going to have peace, even as a believer, until you've confessed up, until you've repented. This is the opportunity to do that. There are some of you in here that, man, you're like, you know what? I took of the bread of life a long time ago, and he still satisfies, and I still rejoice in that. Just come and worship if you want to. Where you are here at the altar, but whenever the word of God is heard, whether it's been preached well or not, it demands a response. It's your time to do what you've been called to do in this moment. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Father, as we come in this moment, God, my prayer first is for those that are empty and they know there's a void in their life. God, help them by faith feel that today. God, for the rest of us, oftentimes the only time we run to you, think about you, is when we need you in that moment. May you change our hearts and our minds to understand that you are the indispensable part of all of life, because in you is life. In your name we pray. Amen.